Hello, my name is David Baker, and I preach for the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. And I come to you this morning with a message from God's Word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat." We have a subject here that a lot of people don't think of as a biblical subject, but it certainly is the subject of work. You know, a lot of people who are at advanced age who still wonder what they are going to be when they grow up. They haven't made up their mind what they're going to do with their lives. And the sad thing about it is they've already done it. It's just about already passed. There's all kinds of work that a person might engage in. There's all kinds of occupations. But Christians are especially concerned about what would be right for them. And is there something that they might need to avoid in order to please God? And that's what we're going to talk about from the Bible. What does God say about work? Well, first of all, God talks about the necessity of work. From the very beginning of time, God gave man work to do. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, after man was created by God, it says, "And Jehovah God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Man was created from the very beginning to work. A lot of people believe that work is the curse of sin, but that's just simply not the case. Work was, at the very beginning, an honorable thing that was associated with honorable man, created in the image of God. But when we get down to the sin of man, we find that his work was affected by his sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, after pronouncing curses upon the serpent and upon the woman, God turns to the man with this bad news. It says there, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return." The difficulty of work, the difficulty of life, the hard life that we all have to live just in order to make a living, to support our families, is a part of the curse of sin. But work certainly is not. In fact, in the New Testament, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, work is something that is commanded of God. But that's not the only place that God commands work. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Now there Paul writes, "And ye that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your hands, even as we charged you, that ye may walk before becomingly toward them that are without and may have need of nothing." One of the things that he says there is that we're to study to be quiet, to do our own business, and to work with our hands. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 says that we're to be careful to maintain good works. So work is an honorable thing. It is a part of the character of the new man that is created in Christ Jesus when our sins are washed away. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, Paul says this about Christians. He says that they have put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And then he goes on to describe the characteristics of the new man in different relationships that he has. For instance, in verse 28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need." So God created work as an honorable thing for man. He expects all of us to participate in that. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we find that work is a necessity for man if he's going to be pleasing to God. By implication, it says there, Paul says to Timothy there, "But if any provideth not for his own, and especially his own household, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever." So it is necessary for a man to work in order to provide for his family, if he can do that, if he's able to do it, because of the responsibility that he has for his family. God's blessing is ours if we pray, but he told us to pray through Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." But like a lot of the other things that God does for us and does with us, there is some effort to be extended on our part if we're going to get that daily bread. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the fruits of the gospel, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Well, in the matter of daily bread, there is some planting and there is some watering to do. But we know that God gives the increase. God is responsible ultimately for the gift of our food and all other physical blessings that we receive. Now, our attitude toward work is also extremely important. There are some whose only thought in working is just to get rich, but we work not merely to get rich. And by the way, God does not condemn prosperity. He doesn't condemn wealth. Many honest people, by luck or by just simply hard work and using their heads, have become rich without any evil in their activities or in their behavior. And we need to learn to respect that and not be covetous or jealous of them. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, Solomon warns us this way. He says, And I hated all my labor when I labored under the sun, seeing I must leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet will he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Solomon recognized that all the wealth that he might lay up for himself is not his permanently. Someday somebody that doesn't appreciate the work that he has done is going to have to deal with his wealth, is going to have to dispense his wealth. Maybe spend it, maybe save it, maybe pass it on to somebody else. Who knows whether he's going to be a wise man or a fool? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and beginning in verse 10, he says, He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. You skip down to verse 12, and he says, The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the fullness of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And then in verse 15, he says, As he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he go again as he came, and shall take nothing for his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. We may build up all kinds of wealth, but we're going to leave it behind. And we don't know who we're going to leave it to. So if that's the only reason we're working is just to get rich, well, there are other ways to be rich than just possessing of money. Much better ways, as a matter of fact. Now, another thing with reference to our attitude toward work is we need to remember who we are working for ultimately. Now, I've had all kinds of jobs and I've worked for all kinds of people. But in every opportunity that I've had, every situation I've had for employment, I've had to remember this because I'm a Christian. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7. Where Paul says, Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not in the way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. If you're working for Walmart, or if you're working for Insight, or if you're working for American Airlines, you're not just working for the company, you're working for God. Not because these things are institutions of God, but because God expects certain things out of us. And He expects certain reactions out of those for whom we work because we are His servants. So, He says in verse 6 again, Not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. There's a passage very much like that in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 through 25. Colossians 3 and verse 22, it says, Whatsoever you do, work heartily unto the Lord. He's talking about the occupation, what you do for a living. What you do, work heartily for the Lord and not unto men. So give your boss the best. You owe it to him because he's given you employment. And be fair with your boss. Remember that someday you might have employees, and how would you like to be treated? Well, the golden rule applies to employees as well as anybody else. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye unto them likewise. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, So you treat your boss the way you'd want to be treated if you were the boss. Well, the question arises, what if I'm the boss? What if it's me that is over the other person? Well, the first thing that you must remember is that you also have a master. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Masters, render unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven, Don't be cruel. Don't be mean. Don't be overbearing. Don't be unreasonable. And the unfortunate thing is, a lot of times people with power become unreasonable with it. And they treat their employees the way that they wouldn't want to be treated themselves. Well, remember, you have a boss too, and he's going to call you into judgment for the way you've treated those who are under you. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no respect of persons with him." So you treat your employees right, and employees, you do the best job that you can to be fair. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, Paul cites the Old Testament passage where Moses says, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox." He was talking about his labor, the ones that he was working for, and the fact that a day's pay merits a day's labor, and a day's labor merits a day's pay. If you're going to get a day's wages, you put out a day's work. You do your best. And if you're going to expect a day's work from your employee, you put out the money that makes it worthwhile for him. Be fair and be honest. Now, we talked about at the very beginning the choices of jobs that sometimes people will make. And God has a lot to say about this, and so we want to delve into this just a minute or two. The first thing that we need to ask ourselves about a job that we might take is the job an honest job? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says there, "Let him that stole steal no more." You don't have to put a gun to somebody's head to take money from them unjustly. There are some businesses that break even, at least they feel like they have to do this to break even, they're dishonest in their dealings with their customers or with people who service them. I knew a fellow that worked in a diesel repair shop. He was a diesel engine mechanic. And his boss encouraged him to lie about what was wrong with trucks that were brought into him. It was a lot more profitable for him to do $6,000 or $7,000 engine replacement or repair than it was to replace a fuel filter or blow points on a diesel engine. So the fellow that I knew that was working in that situation quit rather than lie to the customers. And that was an honorable thing for him to do, because if he continued in that situation and did what his boss wanted him to do, he'd be stealing. And of course, when we're on the receiving end of that, we don't like it. Well, we ought not to be on the giving end of it. We're told once again in Titus 3 and verse 8 to be careful to maintain good works. That is where we are honest, where everything is on the up and up, where we're not running a scam or trying to just get money out of people, but where we're actually providing something of value for the person who's going to be paying us. That's necessary if we're going to please God. You know, if we'll cheat in our job, or if we'll allow ourselves to be involved in a business where lying or misrepresenting the truth is the rule, how do you think God regards that with reference to our service to Him? We need to be very careful that we do what we say we're going to do and that we properly represent the service that we render to customers. Now, another question that we want to ask about our employment is not just is it honest, but is it honorable? Now, a person might be completely honest in his work and yet be involved in a dishonorable occupation, something that he shouldn't be involved in. And to illustrate this, first we go to the extreme. A person might be as honest as he possibly can be, and yet we wouldn't approve of his employment if he was a hitman or if his work involved selling drugs. We wouldn't appreciate that at all. It might be, and I've known some people who have been in this situation, where they were completely honest. Their dealings were not only honorable, but they were also, or honest I should say, but they were also very friendly with the people they did business with, but they were involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in, that Christians are not involved in. For instance, there are some who take jobs in theaters that commonly show movies that are not fit to see. I don't think I could be an usher in a theater where an X-rated movie was being shown, or probably even an R-rated movie was being shown, because I don't approve of that sort of thing. I don't want to be associated with it. Christians don't go to the track and gamble. It'd be hard for a Christian to justify himself taking a job in that kind of an industry because it's not an honorable thing. He might be honest and he might be a good man, but he wants to be involved in things that are honorable, things that will reflect God's goodness and the conduct that God expects in us. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 17, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we have this from the Apostle Paul. He says, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. Don't do something that's going to cast a shadow over your light, the light that you're supposed to be shining for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, something very similar is said in verse 21, where Paul says, for we take thought for things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It's not important, not just important to be honest, but it's important for us to be honorable also in our dealings with men and to be involved in things that are wholesome and right and good and not involved in things that would cause us to question our integrity as Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22, it says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. There are some things that in the world appear to be good and righteous or just not matter at all with reference to our relationship to God, but they do because God has made comments on them in the Scriptures. Drunkenness is one. Drinking is something that the Scriptures discourage. So Christians need to be careful that they don't get involved in activities that involve drinking or in businesses that involve serving alcohol. It's just something that Christians need to avoid. Paul says in verse 22, abstain from every form or all appearance of evil. We don't want to be involved in things that would lend themselves to a cloudy picture of our faith. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says this. It says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. If we're participating in things that tend toward ungodliness or that cloud the view of God's light in our lives, then we fellowship. How do we reprove them? These are questions, these are points that all of us who are Christians need to consider carefully if we're going to indeed be children of God. Now, another question that we need to ask with reference to our occupation is, does it hinder me spiritually? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, but seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is the things that pertain to the necessities of life. Now, my friends, there are a lot of jobs that are good and wholesome. There's not a thing wrong with them, but we allow them to push the Lord out of the way, to make Him take a back seat or a second seat. Jesus said, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. Make sure that that comes first in our lives. God must come first, or He doesn't come at all. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John makes this point. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Sometimes we have to make a choice of who we're going to serve. And so we have to make a choice between a job that keeps us away from service to God, or we have to make a choice between a job that distracts us to the point that we make that choice without realizing it. And sometimes we do. And a lot of times it doesn't happen just slam bang all of a sudden. Sometimes it's a drift. Sometimes it's a gradual giving in. And we need to be very careful of that. When we start making concessions to our job so that it distracts from serving God, pretty soon we're going to be making more and more concessions, and we're not going to be serving God at all. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Now this admonition comes in contrast to some admonitions that he gives previous in the passage. In verse 19, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which He dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God. Now, All of these things he has discussed throughout the book of Hebrews. And he's discussed them with a view of giving us an appreciation of what Jesus has done for us in sacrificing himself, providing a way back to God. Well, what should we do in appreciation? Well, he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and the fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. Verse 23, a second admonition, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Of our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. And then in verse 24, a third admonition, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. In contrast to this, these things that derive from appreciation of what Jesus has done, here is something that comes from a lack of appreciation. That is the forsaking of our own assembling together. God expects us to go to church. He expects us to assemble with the saints. He expects us to have fellowship with one another in the great work that He has set before us. And yet sometimes our jobs will keep us away from work. We have got to make sure that we do not allow that to happen too often. That we don't allow our jobs to become such a burden that we can't go to church anymore. That we can't assemble with the saints. That our jobs are so far away that we can't make it to church. Maybe we have to move someplace where there is no church. We have to be careful that we do not allow those things to happen. A fourth thing we should ask ourselves about our employment is, does it give us satisfaction? Now, here's something a lot of people don't think about. Satisfaction comes from service to God and Christ. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, it says, and nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Here he talks about the ultimate satisfaction, the peace of mind that everybody is seeking, sometimes in employment, sometimes in pleasure. Paul says it's in prayer. And it's in our relationship to God. You look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12 where he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things I have learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and be in want. Well, how does one abound? How does one become fulfilled? In his relationship to God. Now, our jobs should give certain amount of satisfaction. But that's not the reason we work. The reason we work is to provide for our families and for ourselves and to please God. Ultimate satisfaction comes from our service to God and our relationship to Him. And sometimes we forget that. We need to remember it. Another question that we need to ask about employment is, does it become our God? Does it take the place of God in our thinking and in our lives? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon there is not evil. It's just that which pertains to this life. You cannot allow both God and mammon to have first place. God will either have first place or he won't be there. You can't serve both. You cannot allow your job to take the place of God in your loyalties and in your affections. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, we are told to flee from idolatry, to separate ourselves from idols. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we're told, but they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When money becomes the object of our lives, the source, the ultimate source of our satisfaction, then it becomes an idol. Sometimes our pursuit of money is justified by the notion that we're providing for our families, but do our families suffer because we give ourselves too much to the pursuit? Sometimes we want to make money so that we can be better servants of God, so we have more to contribute to God's cause. But does that pursuit take us away from God? The foolish man of Luke chapter 12 was one who was not rich toward God. He built greater barns to bestow his treasures, but his heart was too small to hold God, which is just kind of a hard thing to imagine, isn't it? Well, my friends, a love of money can become a matter of covetousness, make money our idol. And when it does, then we are no longer pleasing to God. We have to have a proper perspective. Now you can see that God has a lot to say about work. And some of it, maybe you've never thought of before. Some of it just seems so strange because people don't preach on it very much. But with reference to work, God said, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. God expects man to work. And man should view work as a blessing. We live in a society where it's an imposition to have to work. People feel no shame whatsoever about collecting a welfare check. But an honest living made by flipping burgers or digging trenches, it looks upon by scorn, by people who don't have anything else to do, who don't have work. And what a shame that is. Let me close by just reading to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, where it talks about working for the Lord. There, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Thank you very much for listening. This has been a pleasure talking to you. And if you have any questions, call us up on the telephone or come and visit with us at the 8th Street Church of Christ in Mesa, Arizona. Thank you very much.